Every year as we go through the holy days, I have to tell my men they're going to miss work if it falls on a day. If I can't pay them to work on a holy day, I can't pay them to not work on a holy day. So they're going to miss work. One of them is working through his lunch period to help make up for it, or let him come in an hour earlier or hour late, because these guys live hand to mouth. We were talking and I was explaining, because the question is, well, what is it? Well, it's the days of unleavened bread. What is that? And so I do my little 15, 20-minute spiel on each of the holy days. I've done this for years now. And I was standing there, and I had this one man that works for me. I know that he has church in his garage. There's some minister in Texas that he really likes, and some people likes. And this is not someone in, not any of our churches. This is a Sunday afternoon event, or morning probably. So he's back there, and he's nodding his head. And I have found in comments with him and talking with him off and on, he actually knows the Bible pretty well. And so I was talking to him. He said, yes, I'm familiar with God's holy days. I said, really? I said, do you keep them? Well, no. He says, and I meet on Sunday, and I know the Sabbath is Saturday. I know the Sabbath is Saturday. He says, I actually know that I smoke and I shouldn't, because my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But you see, I'm saved. I don't have to worry about all that. Satan has managed to convince the world through history to minimize and diminish the teachings and the truths of God. If we look back to Adam and Eve were in the garden. What did Satan reduce what we're trying to achieve down to? A piece of fruit. You're not really going to die. God's lying to you. You're going to be just like God. You're going to be immortal. You're going to live forever. And you're going to be as intelligent as God. All you have to do is eat a piece of fruit. He lied. We look at the religious system that was set up by the Pharaoh and throughout Egypt. Another lie. In that culture, in that religion, there were 80 gods. But there was one primary god, the sun god, Ra. So that was, quote, the God. Who was the son of God? Pharaoh. Who was the high priest to the son as to God for the people? The Pharaoh was. It was a copy. It was a mimicry of God's own true religion. Only the Pharaoh could go in and service the individual statues, the gods that they believed in. The people could not pray to their gods. The people, all they had to do, just obey Pharaoh. As long as you do what Pharaoh says, Pharaoh does the praying, Pharaoh does the offering, Pharaoh goes in and takes care of the statues of God and wipes them down with oil and dresses them every day. That's his job. He goes into what they called it the Holy of Holies. He copied it all the way down to the tabernacle. And it's believed in their religion that the Pharaoh, the priest that he obviously you have 80 statues. Pharaoh's not going to go out and do this with 80 statues every day. But what they would do is the priests, when they walked down the hallway, there were symbols on the side of the hallway. And it said, this individual becomes the Pharaoh literally by the time he enters the Holy of Holies where the statue was, where this false god was. And they believed that. It's interesting that the penalty, and they did have a penalty recorded, the penalty for the Pharaoh not doing his job correctly and not keeping a relationship between God and the people, because he was the high priest, was that the Nile would turn to blood and many people would die. I find it interesting that the very first plague that God levied on them was a warning to the Egyptians themselves. And I'm sure that after living there for 430 years, not all the time in captivity, but after being there for over 400 years, I'm going to bet that most of the Israelites knew that in that religious system, if the Pharaoh did not do his part and keep the communication between the people and God, their false god, Ra, that the Nile would be turned to blood and many people would die. And it did. So what is the lie today? The lie today is John 3:16. Let's all turn to John 3:16. Satan has taken a legitimate scripture in the Bible that's very important and very true, and he's turned it and used it to mislead most of the people on the face of the earth today. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You don't have to put out sin. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to show anything. You don't have to perform. All you have to do is believe. And that is what is being taught worldwide by most religions today. You're saved. The minute you say, I accept Jesus Christ, you're saved. The young man working for me knows it's wrong to smoke. And he says, well, you know, I'll try to quit eventually, but even if I don't, I'm saved. I don't have to worry about it. I don't keep the holy days, and I know what they are. I know what they stand for. I don't keep the Sabbath. I go on the wrong day. It doesn't matter because I'm saved. This is the lie that's being perpetuated. The Gideon Bible. When you travel and you're in a hotel room or whatever, I picked up this one because I forgot my own personal Bible and I had a sermon where I was going and I desperately needed it, and I sent them more than enough money to pay for it. I kind of like the fact that they're available in there, so it's something I kind of participate in now and then. But it's interesting that in the beginning of this, they give you a list of different scriptures to go to, and I keep a few of these around. So if one of the guys at work or someone I just meet casually starts to ask questions or wish, like I had one man when his father died and he had an argument with his dad and never reconciled. And so there's a list in the beginning of this Bible about where to go, encouragement if someone dies, if you're feeling bad, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And it's kind of a nice little generic list that they put and where all the stories are about creation and about Daniel and different things. And so it's kind of a nice beginner's Bible. So I give them out occasionally to people. But listen to what this says. This verse that we just read has been translated into over 1,100 different languages all over the world. In this Bible, that one verse is in 27 different languages, which covers over 75% of all the people in every language spoken on the world today. You can see the Chinese and so forth written on the inside cover. For the next several pages, that one verse is repeated over and over and over through 27 different languages. That is Satan's new plan. That's his current plan. Now, we know it's the days of unleavened bread, and we know that there's the historical meaning for the days of unleavened bread. We're looking at God's 4th of July. This is God's 4th of July. Part of what we're to remember today is that God brought Israel, his nation, out of Egypt, and he freed them. They became free, and he took them into the desert. And when they were traveling, they ate unleavened bread. That's part of the commemorative of today. But we also know that we're to put sin out of our life. You see, we understand there is no saved. There is no saved until you lay down and go to sleep that last time and you have to be resurrected. We're in a race all the way to the end. All the way to the end. Now, it's interesting, in talking about the days of unleavened bread with him, I brought up a couple scriptures, and he knows of these scriptures, but we're going to look at a couple of them right now. Let's go to Luke 2, verse 41. Luke 2 and in verse 41. And of course, this is referring to the time when eventually his parents went back looking for him. Remember, and he was talking to the scholars and so forth in synagogue. But it says his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover, and that's the Passover season. They were obviously there. They didn't go just for Passover and go home. They were there for Passover and to keep the days of unleavened bread. Let's turn over to Matthew 26:17. Matthew 26 and in verse 17. Now, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and disciples came to Jesus saying, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? So the days of unleavened bread were kept. Christ kept them. He set an example. Of course, then you have the people that say, right next to the people who say, I'm saved. Well, Christ did away with all of that. So let's now go to Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14. And let's read a little bit of a prophecy that shows that this day is going to be kept throughout time. And so, Zechariah 14, 16 and 17. And it shall come to pass, everyone who is left of all the nations that have come up against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King and the Lord of hosts and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And I can assure you, all of God's feasts. They're going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. We're going to keep all of God's feast. As it said in Leviticus, you will do them forever. Forever means forever. You can't interpret that. It didn't say forever, well, until Jesus. No, it said forever. And we've all read that. I'm not going to go back to Leviticus 23. I'm sure we've covered this before. But this is what is said. And let's look at verse 17. It shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain, and they shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Not only will you keep it, you're going to be made to keep it. God is going to enforce it. And this is a time period, understand, having a drought levied on you when 90% of the earth population has just been killed. Armageddon, the day of the Lord, the earth is going to be laid waste. With famine and war and pestilence, it says that 90% of the population of the world will be gone. And yet, after that, they're still going to rebel and not want to keep God's holy days. But they do apply, and they are going to be kept, and they are important. And putting sin out of our lives is important, and it's what this feast time is about. It's about focusing. It's about trying to become closer to Christ, and it's about gaining in that direction. Let's go to John 14 and in verse 15. Now, I know that we've just read these recently because if you see all the little orange dots in my Bible, that's the starting and stopping marks of everything I read for Passover service. And I know that you heard the same thing that I gave when I was up in the desert. So this is not new to us, but we're going to review it briefly anyway. So 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Obviously, it's important to keep the commandments. Let's go to 15:10. In 15:10, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments. He set the example. He kept God's commandments and abide in my love. And if you read, go back to the beginning of chapter 15, what do we have? We have the parable of the vine dresser and the sower. And we have Christ explaining, you have to try, you have to make effort, you have to try to keep the commandments, and God is going to trim the branches. You're going to be tested. You're going to go through trials. Expect it. As we heard in the first sermon this morning, expect to be tried. Expect to go through trials. It's not going to be easy. Like I've said many times in the past, you cannot build character in a vacuum. And it's true. Unfortunately, we have to go through stress and strain. I wish that we could just read the Bible and read the examples. We could read about Job and learn that lesson without going through something similar or along the line of what Job went through. But it doesn't really work that way most of the time. Occasionally, we were able to read our Bible and we can see something or we can learn something. But a lot of times, us stiff-necked Israelites have to learn the hard way. And we go through tests and trials, but we should expect it. It should not be a surprise. The warning is there. The warning is here. Let's go to Galatians 14. Galatians 5, verse 14. Galatians 5, and we're going to start in verse 14. Now, as I read through this, I would like us to think about the concept that there are people that believe that we don't have to put sin out of our lives, that we don't have to make an effort. My purpose today is to remind us that we do have to put things sin out of our life. We do have these goals in front of us, and not to be misled or slighted by promises that are taken out of context and exploded into what they're not. This young man that works for me, and actually a couple of the men working for me right now, quote, are saved. The one at least has church in his garage every week. The other couple of guys, they don't go to church. They don't attend anywhere. They don't do anything. They don't pay attention to anything. They make no effort to control their mouth or profanity or anything else. If it was not for the fact that I have a rule at my business that if you use profanity, you will be terminated. They would talk just the way they do everywhere else, which is horribly. And they're Christians. And they use God's name in vain all the time. And occasionally when I hear it, I remind them, you know, if you use that language repeatedly on this property, it will cost you your job. And when you went to work here, you signed a document that you knew that that was my regulation. So forget about going to the employment board and sitting in front of someone and saying, everybody does it, it's accepted, it's okay. Because it's not accepted here. You knew it before you were hired, and it was a regulation that you signed on a document that I have in a filing cabinet. So let's start here, and let's start in verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Notice, and this is, people will say, well, Christ came and fulfilled the law. All right? If Christ fulfilled the law and that did away with it, this scripture would not be written the way it's written. So all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So if it's fulfilled, and we're now going to go on and explain how you're to treat other people, this obviously still is in effect. And we're still expected to respond accordingly. So we do have to put sin out of our life, and we do have to watch what we say and what we do and how we treat one another. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And this is talking about us in the church. And most of us in this room, not everyone, but most of us in this room have been around quite a while. And have we seen this in the past? I wish that all of us could have kept to this in the past. There'd be a lot more people in this room today. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you're focused on God's Holy Spirit and living God's law, then you're busy. And you won't have time to lust. See, if you're pursuing, the positive side of this is, if you're pursuing doing what's right, and you're trying to think right, and you're trying to remember all the time the way you should be acting, you don't have time to lust and to think about things that are wrong, because your mind's going to be preoccupied with God. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You're not under the penalty of the law. If you have God's Holy Spirit and you're doing the best that you can, you are not expected to be perfect. Then that penalty can wipe away those occasional sins that you make, which hopefully are fewer and fewer the longer you're making the effort. That's what Christ died for. That's what his blood was shed for, as we heard earlier, was to pay for our sins so we can try as hard as we possibly can. And when we fail, we can still make it. But it doesn't mean you can take the sacrifice of Christ and his spilled blood and nonchalantly stroll through life, because that's what Satan has conned the world into believing. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfishness, ambitiousness, dissensions, and heresies. You know, it's interesting, outbursts of wrath, and I've mentioned this before, some of you have heard me say this. One of the hurtful things that Satan has done, Satan has convinced all nations and all ethnic groups on the face of the earth that they have a hot temper. Latins are hot-tempered, the fighting Irish, we have the Basques, don't control themselves. If you're German, it doesn't matter. In Africa, the different tribes all say that they're all hot-tempered. All it is a predisposition. Satan is trying to convince you that it's inherited. It's genetic. So you don't have to make an effort to control yourself. You can't control yourself. Your father was hot-tempered. His father. I'm Irish. I'm Basque. I'm German. We're all hot-tempered. None of us have control. Therefore, I don't have to make the effort. It's just another lie that's proposed by Satan that's got the world convinced. And most people, if you ask them and you bring this up, will say, well, yeah, you know, I'm German, so I'm Latino, I'm hot-tempered. You know, I hear Mario now and then talk about all the hot-blooded Latinos he was dealing with down in Chile and how hot-tempered they can be. Of course, because they've convinced themselves they don't have to control themselves. And as you come out of the world and try to come into the church, that's already predispositioned in your mind. You've heard it your whole life. That excuse is built in. People aren't even making an effort to control themselves. I'm hot-tempered because I'm Irish. It's not my fault. It's not my lack of self-control. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past. So this is not a new, you know, this isn't a list that he gave to them one time. You know, this is what you need to work on, folks. This is a sermon that he has given before. And I've told you in the past that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we are to do what? We're to seek first the kingdom of God. These things are between you and God's kingdom. We need to always keep in mind seeking first the kingdom of God. And when in a press, when anything happens, remember, it's you and God. Stop. Pray. I don't care if it's your desk at work and you just got a terrible phone call, then close your eyes and tilt your head forward for 30 seconds and talk to God. Some of the most powerful prayers that we see in this Bible were only a few words long. Could have been uttered in less than 10 seconds. And fire came down from heaven and consumed everything or whatever was requested. The entire ocean laid flat and the winds were stopped by just a few words. If you have a moment, get up, go to the bathroom. Take 2 minutes. Just go stand in a stall and take a minute and just talk to God. Never be afraid to take time and remember God and talk to God. It is our way. It's what we are to do. It's our tool. It's why Christ died for us. We talked about the wave sheaf offering, and I'm sure you did here, on the Sabbath. Christ was that wave sheaf offering. He went to God's right hand. When you try to talk to God, you can directly. You don't have to have a quorum of 10. You don't have to get a bunch of guys together. You know, the Jews are still tied to the old school thoughts. They haven't accepted Jesus Christ. I've been approached. I've been sitting with a beret on, so I had a head covering, in an airport with a Bible open. And I was in the Old Testament. I'm sure they noticed. And I had a Jewish man approach me if I would join them to make a quorum so they could pray. Certain sects of the Jews, and he was not an Orthodox Jew. He was in a suit. He didn't have the hat with the square boxes. He was one of the more rural sects of Jews. They believe they cannot pray to God unless they have a quorum of 10. Can you imagine the restriction? How do you pray in the morning? How do you pray at night? How do you communicate with God? You have to. How often do you get 10 people together at one time in one place? 10 men together at one time in one place to be able to talk to God. How restricting. How restrictive. And Christ died to stop that kind of restriction. Christ is our high priest. He intercedes. He not only opens the door for us to communicate directly to God, he explains, I've been tempted like that. I went through that. I remember that. I remember what that felt like. And he tells the Father what we're going through and what it's really like. Because he was tempted in all ways. There is nothing that you're being tempted with that Christ was not tempted and did not sin. So he is there on God's right hand to stand there as you pray and ask for help, to intermediate and explain to God, you know what? It's really, really hard and they're really, really going through it. And explain that to God. But the fruit of the Spirit is, and of course these are the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. The people that work for me and that I deal with on a daily basis that I get to know on any kind of a personal relationship at all, this world has no hope whatsoever. It's depressing. There are times that I go back in my office and I close the door and I pray for the men that are working for me because they're so depressed and so dejected, I'm afraid sometimes that they'll commit suicide. They look at what's going on. They look at what's happening to their families. They look at the position we're in. They're looking at the economy being degraded. They're looking at all their savings that they're losing and everything's going backwards. They're looking at the armies that we have in the Middle East, and we hardly have a man left standing on any of the army bases on the United States. It's obvious the situation that we're in, and it's getting worse every single day. You and I know where this is going, and we know how it's going to end, so we can be positive. We're going to go out to lunch and laugh and be together and enjoy one another and talk about God's kingdom coming and how fun it's going to be able to teach the whole world. And when you see that guy walking down the street that can't hardly walk, or he's talking to himself looking off into space, you can stop and cast that demon out. You can stop and straighten that crooked leg. You can help that person. We can look forward to that. They don't have that. They don't have anything. They have nothing. And most religion offers them nothing. It's empty. We have God's holy days that tell us his plan. And he reminds us every year. He actually reminds us every week. You know, the Sabbath, when you go back to Leviticus 23 and you look for the feast days, the first feast day that's discussed is the weekly Sabbath. The first thing discussed is the weekly Sabbath. That is God's plan encapsulated in 7 days. 6 days, man's going to rule. On that seventh day is the millennium. When we're here on a Sabbath day, we're here in remembrance, looking forward to that millennium. We're reminded every single week. And we need to remember that. The Sabbath day is a high day. We need to be here. We need to be learning. We need to see. We need to realize that and visualize that. It's just as important as being here today. It is one of God's feasts. It's the first one discussed in Leviticus 23. We need to realize that and be here every week. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Or as I say, if you're going to talk the talk, you got to walk the walk. And that's what it's really saying, isn't it? Let's turn over now to Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Stay close to God. Pray to God every opportunity you get. If you wake up in the middle of the night and you can't sleep, perfect time to pray. Perfect time to talk to God. And that's a good time to have the casual talk to God about where you're going, what your life is happening in your life with your kids and your grandkids or your parents. And just talk with God and establish that close relationship that we really need to have. And the peace which God surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ. Because only the peace of God works right now. And it will protect your heart and minds. Because the world is just tormented. The people in this world can see it coming and there's nothing they can do. They see no escape. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Your mind needs to be controlled. We need to think on these things. Don't let your mind be abstract and wander. If you're focused on God and Christ, if you're focused on doing right, you're less likely to do wrong because you're busy doing right. In closing, I'd like to read a scripture in Revelation 21 and verse 7. Anytime someone tells me that they have a favorite scripture, I always write it down. And this is my best friend's favorite scripture, and it has become one of mine. Revelation 21 and verse 7. He who overcomes, overcomes. That's what we're talking about this week. That's what we've been doing this week. We're focused on overcoming. He who does overcome, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. We have the opportunity to literally be in the God family. But we do have to focus, and we do have to work at it. But the opportunity is there.